Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, guys. Praise God. Don't they do a great job every Sunday morning? If you appreciate them this morning. Hallelujah. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, I want to get right into the Word because we have a lot to do this morning. And I want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 21 as a basis this morning in our scripture. You know, I'm going to preach a message this morning that probably 5 or 6 years ago I would not preach. And by the end of the service, you'll understand why. And because there's a certain level of vulnerability in what I'm about to preach this morning. And I'm just going to share with you a portion of my life that, you know, as I said a few years ago, I may not have felt comfortable in sharing. But I feel like it's important this morning. I think if the church is going to be the church, we have to learn to be real this morning. We have to learn to be authentic. And we have to learn to be what the church is. We live in a culture now where we see so much, just so much that's not real. I mean, we watch our candidates that are running for president. We watch, and it's not just criticizing them, but even just in our culture, there's such facade in front of everything that we encounter in life. And so, if the world is looking for anything this morning, the world is looking for authenticity. It's looking for real. It's looking for, and as a church, if we're ever going to be the kind of church that God wants us to be, we have to be an authentic church. We got to be real with people. We got to deal with the real issues that are going on in life. We can't be just religious, and we just can't come in and preach just messages that appeal to the flesh. We have to be real. We have to deal with the drug culture that's going on in our culture. We have to deal with the things that are happening in society. We have to be real to deal with those issues. And if we're ever going to be a church that touches the lives of people in a significant way, we're going to have to put aside some of the religious fronts that we use at times to protect ourselves and to be real and get where people are so that people can come up out of what they're in so God can lead them into a fresh new life. And so the church can be that which is a delivering church. I want to read a verse of Scripture to you in the book of Acts chapter 21 and beginning in verse 8. And I want to read this verse of Scripture and then we're going to get right into the Word of God. Acts 21, verse 8, it says, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions." Now, the word "we" in the book of Acts, this is Luke writing. Luke was a companion of Paul beginning in chapter 16. He traveled with Paul all the way through Paul going to Rome. And he even traveled as an assistant to Paul. And so Luke was with him. And so he says, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Abacus came from Judea." Let's just ask God's blessing on the Word this morning. Father, I pray that you help me to preach this morning. I pray, God, that you will help me to communicate what you have put in my heart. Lord, I pray that you'll prepare the hearts of the people to receive the passion that's in my heart and the authenticity that I would love to deliver this message this morning. I pray, God, that it be received well. I pray that no one would leave an offense and that no one would leave questioning whether or not that their pastor loves them. But God, they would leave encouraged knowing that there is a God behind every situation. And so, Lord, we pray that your anointing would be here. May it stir our hearts. May we be better people when we leave here today. Lord, begin with me. Begin in my heart, God. Help me be a shepherd this morning. Help me to love the people. Help me to shepherd the people to a greener pasture this morning and lead them to a place where they can feed on the Word of God to another level. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to say this word with me. When it's real, it lasts. Say that. When it's real, it lasts. Say it again. When it's real, it lasts. You know, it's amazing how fast people become popular in an instant moment. when someone who becomes popular in just a short period of time, this generation has a word for it. It's called going viral. And to go viral means that they become popular. Someone becomes popular in a short period of time. Matter of fact, technology has made the world our neighborhood. No longer is your neighborhood just those around, but technology has allowed us to make the world our neighborhood. We can watch something across the world instantaneously, and it can be seen by millions of people in a matter of a second. Just like that, you can watch what goes on around the world. A dog can do a trick on YouTube, and all of a sudden, it's around the world in a matter of moments. Some child can do something funny, and I've seen people post these videos of these children doing things, and they could be on the other side of the world, and it won't take long. By the end of the day, they could have a million hits of people who have saw that, and it's gone viral. That's how quick technology, how famous people can become instantaneously. You can see someone who goes on a rant on Facebook, and it could be seen by hundreds in just a moment like that. Matter of fact, this past week I signed our church up on Periscope. And didn't know much about it other than that if you'll follow us on Periscope, what I can do is no matter where I am, I can log in live on my phone. And if you'll log in, it'll beep your phone and let you know we're live. And I can be at places, I can do interviews, I can share a devotion, all of that instantaneously like that. That's amazing how what technology does and the ability to reach people in just a few moments of that. All of our young people are being raised up with what Tim Elmore said in his book. He wrote a book called The IY Generation, and this is what he said. One of the most amazing characteristics of this generation of young people today is that they don't need parents to get information any longer. But what they do need is for their parents to interpret that information. Do you realize that 50% of the planet today is under 25 years old? Now, when I was growing up, if you wanted to get information, you had to go over to your bookcase and pull out the big red Encyclopedia Britannica. How many of y'all grew up on Encyclopedia Britannica? We didn't have, that was our Google, right? That was like you had a report in school. You either got to go to the library and get in the card catalog. How many remember the card catalog? Huh? I had no idea what I was doing. It'd take me an hour just to find the book. But we had those big red Britannica encyclopedias, and the salesman would come to your house every year, try to sell you a brand new set of encyclopedias, right? I mean, my parents would hide from guys like that. And so when we did a report, we had the encyclopedia. Today, parents and kids can have access to the same information instantaneously. Matter of fact, we was in Tennessee a couple of weeks ago, and I was speaking to one of my cousins, and he was telling me, he was going on and on about it. He says, did you not see what ISIS had done to these, cutting the heads off of these people? And he was talking about this. We were in a group talking, and his 9-year-old little son was standing there. His name's Brody. He was standing there, and he had a phone. And Brody, all of a sudden, he's playing on this phone, and then he looks over and goes, oh my God, man, they really did chop his head off. He pulled it up on YouTube, just like that, and watched the guy's head get chopped off. They can have instantaneous information just like that at their disposable. And just because something is viral doesn't mean that something is real. Because viral doesn't always mean that someone will always remain famous, or someone is always a true hero, or that someone will always be a true celebrity. Going viral. In my day, I never thought I'd say that, my day. I'm 49 years old. My day, in my day, I forgot what I said. That shows you that in my day. In my day, they called it this. They called it 15 minutes of fame. Everybody has their 15 minutes of fame. Now, my grandmother had her 15 minutes of fame. When my father was graduating from boot camp in San Diego, California, when he was in the service, and my grandmother and grandfather got on the bus, and they rode all the way out to California. But my grandmother wanted to go to the Price is Right. And so she drug my grandfather to the Price is Right. And sure enough, she gets picked to come down on the Price is Right. She comes running down. Woo-hoo! You know? And this was before Drew Carey. This was even before Bob Barker. I think some guy named Bill Cowan or somebody who was doing it then. And she gets down there and they got this big boat that they're auctioning off or bidding on. Yeah, I don't even know the show. And they're bidding on. And she bid $50 above what the actual price was. But you can't go over. If you go over, you lose. You have to come in under or you lose. And so, but she did get a bunch of lawn chairs and picnic stuff for participating on the show. So that was my grandmother's 15 minutes of fame, as being on The Price of Right. And so in my day, it was 15 minutes of fame. But viral can be just like that. You know, I've always been interested in reading after apologists, and there's some good ones in our day. Lee Strobel and Josh McDowell, Ravi Zacharias, Ken Ham, C.S. Lewis are all people that are great apologists. If you find books on them, they're great books to read. But one of my favorite was a guy by the name of Francis Schaeffer. And he wrote a series of books and a lot of good books. I used to like to read after him because he just really, he was way before his time. The Holy Spirit gave him insight to culture long before the culture would ever come in. But this is what he said. It was famous. He said, there are four levels of fame that always cycle in the life of a generation. He said, you can take any name and stick it into these four levels and all of it will be true. And I thought, man, it makes sense. And this is what he said. He gave the four levels. Let's just take someone who's famous today, like Justin Bieber, right? And so he says the four levels is this. Level one is who is Justin Bieber? That's the first level of going viral. It's the first level of the cycle of fame and how it works. Everyone gets to know, who is Justin Bieber? Who is this Justin Bieber? When people first know him, he became popular. Folks are asking, well, who is he? And then the next level is this. When someone becomes famous, people say, is that Justin Bieber? Is that Justin Bieber? Is that him? Is that him? All these girls line up outside these hotels as he comes in and out in the concert place. Is that him? See, they know who he is. Now it's that Justin Bieber? Is that Justin? And then the third stage is, that's Justin Bieber? Really? That's Justin Bieber? And so they outgrow their fame and who they are. And then finally, the last stage is this. Who is Justin Bieber? It happens with every famous person, right? Right? How many of you here know who Donny Osmond is? Do our young people know who Donny Osmond is? James does. James would know who Donny Osmond is. I mean, you can mention names that years before were famous. And people would say, is that Donny Osmond? And then you've got kids that are in children's church. If you mention their name, they're like, who's Donny Osmond? Right? And he's talking about the four levels of fame. In other words, it doesn't last. Going viral doesn't last. It doesn't have longevity. Only that which is real is what lasts and always lasts. So something that is real will last. Now, when I went to seminary, all of these preachers were walking around with these, if you remember back in the late 80s, they came out with, and I bet Joe wore one, and you had these polos on that had the alligator on it, the Azad. Y'all remember the Azad, how popular they were, and all the young guys wore. Well, these guys were walking around campus, and they all had these Azads on, but I couldn't afford an Azad. I mean, they were $30 a shirt back in 1987 and 86. I mean, I barely could, eat, let alone afford an Azad shirt. Did you ever have any Azad shirts, Rick, with gators on? No? You weren't that preppy? If it wasn't red and black, you weren't wearing it. And so I was walking downtown Cincinnati one day, and I was walking on Fountain Square, and there was this guy. He had a box, and it said, Azad shirts, $15. I thought, woo, I'm in now. So I went over to get the Azad shirt, because I always wanted one. And he said, now, these are knockoff, but they're exactly the same. And the only difference was in my Azad shirt and the guys on campus was that my gator was a little bit crooked. Like he was like crooked, like that. But it was an Azad, but it was a knockoff. And so when I got around people who were really cool, in order to get my gaiter to straighten up, I just went. I'd get around the girls and I'd be like, "What's up, ladies?" Because I wanted my gaiter to be straight. And I paid $15 for the shirt because I thought it was authentic, see? I thought it was real, but what nobody told me, I bought a white one and I bought a green one, but what nobody told me that when I washed it, I went down to get it out of the dryer, and what was a large at that time, I wear 2 large now, just for your information, I was lean and mean then, and I went down and got it out of that large out of the washer, and it looked like a 2T, and my gator died. He was upside down. And I just wore it one time. I'm like, "What's up with this?" But I bought a knockoff, see? I bought a knockoff. I bought what I thought was authentic. If it's authentic, it will last. If it's not, it won't last. Authentic has longevity. Real lasts the test of time. When you have a relationship with God, a relationship with God that's authentic will go the distance in your life. A real relationship with God will take you through hard times. A real relationship with God will restore your marriage and bring back in right relationship with God. A real relationship with God will walk you through trial and sickness and difficulty. Why? Because it's authentic. And when it's authentic, you can walk with God anywhere. And so I want to take you this morning. I read you a verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 21 about Philip. But the verses I read this morning is where we'll end this morning, because I want you to realize that in the book of Acts chapter 6, we see Philip for the first time. And I want you to help me judge this morning with me that whether or not this guy Philip is authentic, and is there longevity in being authentic. When you look at this book and you look at this guy who starts out in the book of Acts, and instantaneously he goes viral. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts chapter 6, for sake of time, you can look at it later, he becomes one of the first deacons of the church. He becomes one of the first deacons, one of the first 7. He's one of the first deacons in all of history. And he becomes one of the first deacons, and then comes to chapter 7, which is about Stephen. And Stephen only has one chapter, but Philip has a few. And then when you get to chapter 8, you begin to see something happening in Philip's life. He begins very quickly to go viral. It's amazing what happens to him in just one chapter. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me, I want to show you a couple of things and how quickly things begin to move for Philip. All of a sudden, Philip, who was the first deacon, he is sent down to Samaria. There's the beginning of a move of God that's going on, and they send Philip down there to help manage the move of God. Philip gets down there, and he gets down, if you'll begin reading there in verse 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out, and many were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy that went on in the city." What you begin to see is that Philip went down there and he began to preach Christ. He began to minister. All of a sudden, signs and wonders begin to break out. Miracles begin to take place. The lame began to get healed. All of a sudden, this huge manifestation of the presence of God that followed Philip all the way down into Caesarea, or down there into Samaria. And so he gets down there, and in verse 9, he leads the local cult guy to Jesus. In verse 9 it says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astounded the people of Samaria, claiming he was someone great. all of a sudden, what happened? Philip began to minister to him, and he began to believe on Jesus. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs and wonders which were done. Philip goes down, and instantaneously, his life goes viral. I mean, all of these miracles are taking place. He's all of a sudden, he's leading hundreds to Jesus. And here, who this deacon was, who was in Jerusalem, now has gone to Samaria, and now he's going viral, and everybody wants to come to his meetings. Everybody wants to be around. Everybody's following. The top cultic guy gets saved. And when you read that on the chapter, all of a sudden, not only that, but all of a sudden in verse 26, he starts speaking to angels. How many know you got a good ministry when angels are showing up talking to you? Bible says in verse 26, as you read down, you'll see it said, and the next day he appeared to him, two of them, which, wrong word. Go back, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south among the road, which and go down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert. All of a sudden, the angel appears to him. Now he's got angels speaking to him. He's leading people to Jesus. He's leading the local cult guy to Jesus. All of a sudden, angels are talking. He goes down now. He goes all the way down, and he's going to run into an Ethiopian. Now, shortly after I got saved, somebody told me, they said, hey, Pastor, you know, a great resource to be encouraged is that if you'll get on the Wall Street Journal on Saturdays, they usually have articles of faith that are on there, and they're very good. So I on the internet, I usually get on the Wall Street Journal every day, read a few things that have a lot of world events. But on every Saturday, there's a section in the Wall Street Journal that is a faith section. It's a religious section. Matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, I read a story about this very thing, about Philip going down and ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the conversion of that Ethiopian eunuch when he got saved went into northern Africa, and the article traced that conversion to thousands and thousands of Africans being saved, even down to the point of today. Did you know that there are 1 billion people in Africa? Isn't it amazing? 1 billion people live in Africa. 450 million of them beginning the gospel, how it has spread over all of these 102,000 years. Now you have Africa as one of the most converted nations in the world. Why? Because Philip obeyed the word of God. He went viral. He went viral. And he shared the word of God. So here you have this guy, Philip, and then the Bible says in verse 39 and 40, it says, and when they came out of the water, well, let me hold you there. Hold on a second. So here you have Philip. Here's his resume. He leads a revival in Samaria. He wins a whole city. There's signs and wonders. He wins an occult leader to Jesus. He leads an Ethiopian to salvation. And look, an angel appears to him. And he leads this Ethiopian to Jesus, and that's not it. He's not done yet. I mean, this guy is viral, man. This guy is all over Facebook. He's all over YouTube. And here was his biggest one. He takes this Ethiopian, and he's baptizing this Ethiopian, and the Bible says that while he is baptizing, I love this, in verse 39, and it says, when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. He's baptizing this guy. He's talked to angels. And he baptized this guy, and he comes up out of the water, and boom, Philip's gone. Now, how many of y'all would freak out if I was baptizing this morning? And when we come up out of the water, I disappeared, all of a sudden was gone. Now, here's the Ethiopian eunuch's response. This is what he did. He said, and he went on his way rejoicing. If that happened to me, if somebody was baptizing me and they disappeared just like that, I'd be like, what the heck is that? Where'd he go? Oh my God, what is that? But the eunuch, he wasn't afraid by it. He just went on his way. This guy was gone viral. And the Bible says that in verse 40, it says, he went on and he preached a few different places, and he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And he ended there. He came to Caesarea. All of a sudden, now he drops off the face of the earth. All of a sudden, he comes to Caesarea. And you don't hear nothing from Philip for 28 years. Matter of fact, the book of Acts, chapter 1 to chapter 28, covers 32 years. The book of Acts began in 33 AD and ended in 65 AD. In Acts chapter 6 and 34 AD, Philip becomes a deacon. And then Philip disappears for 28 years. And all of a sudden, in Acts 21, the scripture that I read to you, Philip shows up again, and he's been away. He's vanished for 28 years, and all of a sudden, in verse 8 of chapter 21, he shows up again. On the next day, when we were with Paul's companions, we departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist. For 28 years, he's off the scene. No one has seen him. And all of a sudden it's like, hey Philip, good to see you. Where you been, buddy? Right? I mean, you would think. But listen, authenticity has longevity to it. Listen, if you get the real Jesus, not the church Jesus, y'all hear what I'm saying? Not the church Jesus, not the Southern Jesus, not the white Jesus, not the black Jesus, not the Madison Jesus. Not the Church of God Jesus, not the Presbyterian Jesus, not the Assembly of God Jesus. But if you get the real Jesus, how many know the real Jesus will last the test of time? Huh? How many know we've seen people go viral? We've seen people go viral, and all of a sudden in 28 years, you don't even know who they are. But they had their 15 minutes of fame. And what happens is people come into church and they get saved and there's a fire that gets in them and they live for God for a while. But in 28 years, they've run off the bucket. They fell off the wall. Something's happened in their life that's led them away and there's not this longevity in their life. But here we see Philip after 28 years, he is still in Caesarea. He is still living for God just like he was before. Just like he was before, he's living for God. There's this longevity that's in his life. There's this consistency that's in his life. This is the part I want to challenge us with this morning. And this is what I want us to see for just a couple of minutes. I began to look at this morning. And this week I got a call from a friend of mine who said, hey, I want you to pray for a pastor friend of mine. His name's Nathan Jennings. I know Nathan. I've been around him. I remember when he was called to preach many years ago. He's pastored the same church for 12 years. And they called me and said, Pastor, I want you to pray for him. I want you to pray for Nathan. We're going to pray for Nathan today. He needs God to touch him. Nathan, this week, he's been pastored the same church for 12 years, but he's been going through battle after battle after battle. He had confided in a man in the church and began to share a part of his life and began to share maybe some of his struggles, began to share maybe some of the things that he was battling. Because look, every pastor needs somebody they can talk to. Look, we're real just like you are. I struggle like you do. I wake up days and I don't feel as good. Listen, I'm not always this happy, jolly guy. I know that's hard to believe. But we struggle like you do. There's a realness to my life. My kids struggle. My wife goes through things. He confided in this young man, and all of a sudden it wasn't a young man, but this guy turned on him and began to tell all of these secrets openly to the church. Purposely trying to hurt him. Purposely trying to destroy his life. He became so depressed. They found him on a Sunday morning at 9:30 in the morning, laying in his office in a fetal position, depressed, crying, weeping. His wife was at home. She wouldn't come to church. She was so embarrassed and ashamed. They picked him up and hauled him to a mental institution where he is today, where he's struggling today. It's amazing, folks. Listen, we live in a world where authenticity is important. Do you know that 1,500 pastors a day leave the ministry? Before I get done preaching this message, before I get done preaching this message, there'll be 50 of them that will resign this morning in their pulpits. 50% of pastors don't last 5 years in full-time ministry. 90% of pastors do not retire in ministry. They end up leaving and having another profession outside of it. It's a real thing in our culture. And it's a real thing. And I'm telling you this because, look, you know, I want you to pray for me every day. I want you to pray for me and my wife and my family every day. Because I want to tell you, listen, it's hard sometimes to wake up every day and try to live an authentic life. You have to work at living that authentic life. I'm saying that because when I look at Philip, I think, how in the world did Philip do it? How did 28 years later, he still has the same fire in his belly that he did 28 years earlier? The longevity, how did he do it? How did he begin to do it? And I want to share that with you this morning. And I want to be real with you this morning and honest with you this morning. Can we do that? I want you to begin to look this morning in chapter 21 and verse 8. Look what it says. And on that day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea. And it says, entered the house of Philip. Number one, to live an authentic life, there has to be balance in our life. The practical life is just as important as church life. Are you hearing me? The practical life is just as important as our church life. In other words, your home life, your job, your community relations, your family, your relationship with the lost and the unbeliever, your day-to-day walk with God is just as important as what you do in this building. It's just as important as teaching a Sunday school, or preaching on Sunday, or preaching on Thursday, or working in children's church, or working with the youth. Your daily practical life is just as important as it is when you're at church. That's authentic. That's authentic. When you can be the same outside this building as you are inside this building. You hearing me this morning? I'm giving you something. You have to be the same outside this building as you come in this building. As you profess in this building, you got to walk in outside of this building. When you go through the grocery store, when you get in the doctor's office, when you get among people, you've got to be just as real there as you are here. Huh? And the problem is, we don't have an authentic church because people... Oh, don't help me, I better... Listen, we've got to be just as authentic when we're lifting our hands, praising God, and calling out His name as we are when we walk on our job and we clock in. Huh? We got to tell the truth on our job. We've got to live with excellence in our job. Y'all hearing me this morning? You can't cuss out the lady at Kroger and show up on Sunday morning. You can't cuss the waitress out and leave her a track telling her she needs to come to Jesus after you just blessed her out because your cottage cheese was too runny. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? Huh? You can't walk it one way and then show up in here and try to live. There is a balance to the Christian life. They entered the house of Philip. What does that say? For 21 years, for 28 years, Philip was paying attention to the practical life. He was paying attention to raising his four daughters and being a man in Caesarea that served God. Are you getting this morning? He entered the house of Philip. Philip in the city of Caesarea. Now listen, for sake of time, listen to this morning. In Acts chapter 10, the Bible says this. The Bible says something interesting happened in Caesarea. Well, what happened in Caesarea was this. Is that you remember the story of Cornelius who had the vision of God, and all of a sudden they sent Peter down, and Peter came to Cornelius, and what we have in Acts 10 is we have the Gentile moving of the Holy Spirit. Where was that? It was in Caesarea. The Spirit of God fell on the Gentiles. Peter came 20 miles from where he was to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius. And all of a sudden, but why did God not just go ahead and send Philip, who was already there? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he just send Philip? Why? Let me tell you that the body of Christ is much larger than one person. Huh? You hearing me this morning? The body of Christ is made up more than just one person. God's got more than just one person in the city that cares about the city. God's got more than just one person that can do the work. But we have to be faithful to what God causes us to do. God said, Philip, you take care of your house. As you take care of your house, I'll send somebody to take care of the other work that's going on. We see Philip 28 years later, and we know that out of that, we see Philip, and he's three things that we see that was going on. There's this balance in Philip's life. Now listen. When I was a youth pastor, and I operated as a youth pastor, I had a young family, and so there were times that I had to balance being a youth pastor, my kids being young. And as a youth pastor, I could say no to certain things and go to their soccer games. It wasn't that their soccer games were championship games. I remember taking Savannah to her first soccer game, and all she did was stand out on the field and fold her arms and refuse to do it. This was her the whole game. They would run down to that end. She'd be right there. They'd come back to this end, and she'd trip somebody, and then she wasn't going to do it. But Dad was on the sideline going, "Go, Savannah! Go, Savannah! Go, Savannah!" while she kicked dirt and ate dirt. But when I became a pastor, I remember when I became a pastor, I got criticized one time for missing a Wednesday night to go see my son in a ball game. I was called in by the board. And listen, they weren't mad, they were just wondering, what was I doing? And it was this thing that came on me, and all of a sudden it began this thing in me. There's this insecurity that came into my life, and all of a sudden I started putting everything in the ministry ahead of everything that was going on in my family. And so anytime I would do something with my family, there was this guilt that would come on my life. Bowing down to what people thought. Bowing down to what people thought. And all of a sudden it came at the expense of my wife and my kids. And it would throw me into deeper and deeper depression. Because I knew if I confronted it, there'd be a fight. There'd be this thing that would go on. Now I'm just being real with you. Can I just be real with you this morning? I'm just sharing my heart with you. And so it came to this place where this turmoil inside of me, and I'd take it out on them, and I didn't know how to vent it all. And I didn't know what, but here's what it did. That religious spirit caused me not to be authentic in my walk. It stole the authenticity of my walk with God. The joy that I had when I got saved, the joy that I had in serving God, the joy that was on in my call in life, all of a sudden it stole that authenticity in my life, and I didn't do things, not necessarily because they were right, because I was afraid of what people thought. And many of you sitting here this morning, you do the same thing. You've lost the authenticity of your life. You've lost the authenticity of your walk with God. You've lost the authenticity. And it brought me to a place of depression. And when I left my last church, I was in such bad shape. I didn't even want to be in ministry anymore. But let me tell you what God did. In 2010, I sat down with my children. I sat down with my wife. We sat in the living room of our little place there in Walton, Kentucky. And I came to the place where for years I have held this in. And I apologized to them. I repented for the lack of authenticity that was in my life. And I was in between churches. And I had invitation to take churches, but I didn't take churches. God say, sit right where you are. Sit right where you are. Every day, all of a sudden, I preached on the weekends at times. I would go and fill in here and fill in there. But for 3 years, almost 4 years, I became Mr. Mom. My wife had a really good job, and I would preach occasionally on the weekend, but I would take them to school. I would cook dinner. I took them to ball practice. I picked them up. At the whole time, I was mad at myself, thinking I was a failure as a father to provide, when all of a sudden, God was working something in me. I had no idea He was working. And for 2 years, 2 months a year, I got to go to every one of my son's AAU ball games. I got to watch my daughter play softball and play for a state championship. I got to see them do things I never would have got to see them do had I been pastoring. What was God doing in me? This is what He was doing. I had left the authenticity of my life, and God was bringing the practical back into my life. He was showing me that everyday living is just, listen, I've got a long way to go. Listen, I'm not the perfect dad or the perfect father, but I realized something. Those were the best years of my life. I enjoyed it. I watched them graduate. I watched them grow up. I watched them do. And listen, this week I've spent 3 days with my daughter Caroline. I took her down to Little Rock. I'm so proud of her. She was chosen out of the university to help do research for a book that a professor is writing. Out of her whole major, she was chosen to help do the research for that book. I'm so proud of her. And I got to spend 3 days, and we talk politics, and we talk all kinds of goofy stuff. And I'll have to be honest, I didn't think about you very much. Why? What was God doing? I would go and interview for churches, and people would say, well, why do you have a 4-year break in your ministry? Well, I was Mr. Mom. Oh, well, what'd you do? See, most people, most churches I interviewed with, they thought that as a negative. But let me tell you something. God was reinstituting the authenticity of my life. He was giving back the real me inside. And to realize I didn't have to put on or perform for people. I could be who I am. And God worked that in my life. And every day for 5 years I would go and get in Cluddy's office and I would pray and I would prepare messages whether I was preaching or not. And I'd pick my kids up from school and I'd do dinner and I'd go pick my wife up at night and come home and I'd take her to work in the morning and take the kid. And I did that for five years doing little menial jobs here and there. And I was here, I'm thinking I've lost ministry and God was really just preparing me for the next season in my life. Why? Because I lost the authenticity in my life. And when I got here, there was a freedom and joy that came into my life. And I want to tell you something this morning. I love being around you. I love going to ball games and just talking sports. I love going and eating with some of you, cooking out at your house, laying on your couch, taking naps around your pool. I love just sitting and drinking coffee. And I love just sitting at your house and meeting with you and hanging around and telling jokes and laughing. That means a lot to me. You know why? For someone who spent many years hiding who he was on the inside, now to come to a place where I feel like I could be me. Are you hearing me this morning? If we're going to touch a world, we can't live one way here and one way out there. God wants to bring back the authenticity into the church, and we've got to be real and deal with the real problems that are in people's lives. God's going to transform us. Listen, I want to tell you. This is something that, I mean, it doesn't look like it, but it's something that people agonize over. Paul needed a home in Caesarea, and there he chose Philip's home. Listen, Paul went to Philip's home. 28 years later, after he had gone viral, and no one heard from him for 28 years, Paul walked into his home, and he was just the same man as he was then. Listen, let me ask you something. When somebody comes into your home, do they leave just as blessed, more blessed when they come in than after they leave? Are you the same as you were years ago when God touched you? Do you still have your authenticity? Or do you play church? Or do you just kind of go through the motions? Are people blessed when you're in their presence? Are people, listen, Philip could have been, listen, he spent 28 years in Caesarea. God was about to explode his ministry. And when Paul got there, he wasn't some bitter old preacher that was mad at the world because he didn't get his shot. He wasn't some bitter, messed up preacher, old preacher that hated church people and hated church. Got offended because he wasn't treated right in Samaria or because Barnabas chose to disciple Paul instead of him. He just served where he was put. He just served where God had put him and became faithful to where he was putting. I've got the close. God says this, you be faithful in the small things. He'll make you ruler over many. I'm going to read you this story. The Olympics are coming up. In Paris in 1924, it was the first year that the four-man canoe race was implemented into the Olympics. The favorite in the Olympics in 1924 in Paris was this rowing team, the canoe team of the USA that was headed by its captain, Bill Havens. The time of it was clear, and at that time, Bill Havens' wife was going to give birth to their first child. She was due on or about the time the Olympics began. And so he agonized over the fact of whether to go to be in the Olympics or to stay home and be with his wife. You didn't have jets then. You had to get on a ship and go across the sea. It would take you 2 weeks there and 2 weeks back. Agonizing over whether or not he should go or not, his wife encouraged him to go. The question was, do I stay here or do I withdraw and be with my wife? She encouraged him to go, but finally, after much soul searching, Bill decided that he was going to withdraw from the Olympics and remain home and to be with his wife. The Olympic canoe team in 1924 won the gold medal without Bill Haven. Matter of fact, the team went, came, and came back. His wife gave birth late. He would have made it back in time. And people kept saying, Bill, are you not ashamed? Are you not ashamed of the fact that you didn't go? Do you wish now that you would have went, that you would have gone? Never minded him. He didn't have one regret. He didn't have one regret at all. Some said, you paid a great price. Why did you not go? He knew that his commitment to the one he loved was greater than being famous for a few hours. Well, they gave birth. They gave birth to a young man by the name, they called him Frank. Frank was born, and 28 years later, 1952, Frank was sitting at home and he gets a telegram from his son Frank. The telegram comes from Helsinki, Finland, where the 1952 Olympics were being held. The postmaster gives him the message, he opens it up, and this is exactly what the message said. Dad, I won. I won the gold medal. I'm bringing home the gold medal that you lost by staying home and being at my birth. Isn't it funny? God has a way of bringing us around in our lives and restoring those things which are lost. Listen, God wants us to be authentic this morning. He wants an authentic life in us this morning. He wants us to live an authentic life. Adam, if you guys will come this morning, if you'll stand with me this morning. Next week, God has spoken to me. And next week, I'm going to give you all. God has told me that for the remainder of this year, That we are to outreach and win souls. That we are to go and to win people to Christ. That we're to spend the next 4 months, 5 months hitting the streets of this city and winning people to Jesus. Say a city can be won. Say a city can be won. And from now to the end of the year, every month we're going to be doing something to win this city. Every month we're going to be doing an outreach. Every month we're going to be doing something. We're going to be feeding people. We're going to be doing Angel Tree. We're going to be doing Thanksgiving. We're going to be doing tent meetings. We're going to be reaching out. We're going to go out into this city and believe God to win this city. Why? Because we are not going to be viral. We're going to be authentic. Because a city can be won. And we're going to believe it. And I'm going to give you that schedule next week. We're going to go after young families. We're going to go after children. We're going to go after the drug culture. We're going to continue. Listen, here's what I love. Here's what I love. When you read down through here, that look how Paul described him. This is what he said about him. He said he entered the house of Philip the evangelist. What was Philip? He was current. It's not just what God did back in Acts chapter 8. It's what God was doing now. See, in Acts chapter 8, he was a deacon. In Acts chapter 8, he was a revivalist. But here in Acts chapter 21, he was an evangelist. He was doing what God called him to do now. He didn't stand up and say, well, girls, you know, back in my day, we had a move of God. It said he was an evangelist. And look what the Bible said about his children. It said what? He said he had four daughters, and they were virgins, and they were prophetess. You know what that means? There was a deliberate impartation into their lives from Philip. What does that say? Oh, well, they were virgins. No, you're missing the point. The point is that they were morally right. They lived their life with moral conviction. Oh, they were prophetess. That was their call. And when Paul came there, they prophesied over him and ministered to him. When Paul left, he was more blessed by being in their presence than they were by him being in their presence. I hope everyone that walks through these doors will be more blessed than being in our presence than them that are in their presence. Why? Because that's what authentic churches do. Authentic churches are real. Authentic churches love people. Authentic churches love poor people just like they love the rich people. Authentic churches will help people walk through the deepest, darkest times of their lives as well as stand on the mountain with them when they're rejoicing over the greatest things in their life. Authentic churches will have grace where other people don't have grace. Authentic churches will walk people all the way through into the call of God that's on their life. And so they can look back and say, had it not been for Jesus, where would I be? Woo! Are you hearing me this morning? Are you getting this? Philip did not have to go out and get his own meetings. He found more at home than he did when he was ministering viral. And I want to tell you, this message is more just as much for me as it is anyone in this house. Because you know what? I've got a long way to go. And I want to tell you, as a father, there's areas that I have failed. As a husband, I have failed. And I want to tell you, there's things that I recognize now as a pastor I didn't in my early life. And my family had to pay the price for that. I'm trying to spare you some heartache. You guys that work all the time and never pour into your children. You hearing what I'm saying? Holy Spirit, let us be authentic this morning. Let us be an authentic church. Go get those kids and bring those children in here this morning. Let me tell you what we're about this morning. You're going to see what we're about this morning. As we bring these kids in this morning, we're getting ready to pray over these children. Come on, this is the lifeblood of who we are this morning. This is the lifeblood. This is what gets me up every morning. This is why we've got to protect what God has given us here. This is why we've got to be authentic. Come on up here, guys. Come on up here. All you kids, come on up here. Y'all come on up here. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't these kids wonderful? Y'all spread out all over here. Y'all just spread out here. Face, stay right there. Spread them out. Spread them up and back them out and let them face the altar. Here, guys. Stand out there. Have them face me, Cindy. Line them up out here. Guys, I need some ushers. Help me. Help me. Spread them out. Back them up a little bit. Back them up. Back them up. Back them up. Where's all of our teenagers, school-age kids? I want y'all to come. Our high school kids, our college kids, come. Teachers, come. If you're a teacher, come. If you're a teacher, come. If you're a coach, if you're an administrator in the school, if you have anything to do with our school, I want you to come. I want some of our leaders to come down. I want some of these preachers. I want Pastor Jim and Jessica, I want you to come help me this morning. I want you all to come help me pray this morning. I want some of you parents to come down and surround these children. Come on. Some of you parents, grandparents, if you're a grandparent, if you're a child, you know, come on down and surround these kids. Holy Spirit. Philip was balanced. Philip was current. But Philip was delivered in his life. There was a deliberate aspect to his life to reach his children. And you know how he did it? He did it in two ways. He modeled it. And he prayed for it. I want to tell you, you want to reach your children, you better model what you preach. You can't come in here and praise God on Sunday and go home and run to the clubs. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Live a second life outside of here than what you live here. That message that you send to your children is a false message. I'm just being real this morning. Don't be mad at me. You can do what you want. It's your life. But if we're going to be authentic, you can't live different than you live out here. That doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean you're not going to mess up. Listen, I've messed up. But if you're going to touch a generation, there's got to be an authenticity. There's got to be a deliberateness in how we reach this generation. I don't live for the 15 minutes of fame in my life. My whole goal is not to get on The Price is Right. Let me tell you that. Keep watching, because one day if I'm ever out there, I'm going to get on. I'm going to run down. I'm not saying I won't go. I'm just saying that's not my life goal. I don't want my life to be just 15 minutes or to go viral for a few minutes. You know what I want the testimony of my life to be? The life that Austin lives, the life that Savannah lives, the life that Caroline lives. That says more about me than what I preach to you on Sunday morning. And I may not have always done that well, but I'm getting better. I'd love one day to be 70 years old and walk into the church, one of these kids that are pastored a church, their testimony be that God touched them in our children's church. I love to go halfway across the world and sit under a tent in Nigeria or Kenya, someplace, and one of our teenagers preaching the gospel because they got something out of being in that building over there, and I could show up and take pride in what God did. Wouldn't you? I love to be able to walk into to a big corporation one day and walk up to the penthouse and walk in and see one of our children who is the CEO of one of the biggest corporations in America and sit on their leather chair and eat their peanuts and let them buy me dinner and let them buy me lunch and drink their Cokes and enjoy the goodness of God that was in them. If their testimony is this, that somebody here loved them, somebody here was real, somebody here touched them. Woo! I'm hey. Wouldn't you? I want all the adults, I want you to lift your hands and just begin to pray. We're going to anoint these children. We're going to pray over them. We're going to pray the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Come on, church, begin to pray. This is your kids. These are your kids. These are your kids. Let's worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus. I need some help, guys. Sweet Jesus. Father, touch her. Jesus. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Need some help. Help me, help me. Fire. Lord Jesus, fire. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Lord, touch him, Jesus' name. Lord, we just pray the peace of God. Lord, we pray the peace of God. Fire of God. Jesus. 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 Blessing, child. Blessing of God. Blessing of God. Blessing of God. Blessing of God. The blessing of God. Lord, let your anointing be on this child. Blessing of God, Jesus. Hallelujah. Dear sweetie, let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name. You touch this sweet spirit. Father, let the power of the Holy Ghost come on her. Let your peace be with her. Strengthen her. It's the presence of God. It's the peace of God. Father, touch my brother. Let your presence be with him. Hallelujah. Father, touch Autumn. Lord, let your goodness rise up in her. The anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon her. Fire! Come on, Andrew. Fire. 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 Jesse. Lift your hands, sweetie. Lift your hands. Lord Jesus, I pray the anointing of God. Just a fresh touch on this girl. Fire. Father, touch Elizabeth. Father, let your presence be upon her. The fire of God. Fire. Fire. Jesus. Fire. Ooh. Father, touch Luke. Lift your hands, Luke. Fire. There it is, Luke. It's the anointing of God. Son, there's a sweet spirit that's on your life. God's given you healing hands. Just begin to worship the Lord for just a second. Say, God, say everything I want to have that you will give me. Nothing missing and nothing lacking. Stay right there. Father, let your presence come on Martia. Fresh anointing on her life, Lord. Hallelujah. Come here, Luke. Come here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. If you're here this morning and you got a sickness in your body, Amy, would you come? I want to pray for you this morning. You got a sickness in your body? If you're healed and you need healing this morning, I want you to come down front. I want you to line up here in the front. Just hang with us for just a few minutes, folks. You need healing. If you need healing, come up to the front. Where are you? Okay, come on up here. Come on up here. William, you come up here. You need healing in your body, come up here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Line up right here. Right across here if you need healing in your body. Line up right across here. Hey guys, scoot the kids down just a little bit. Scoot the kids down just a little bit. If you need healing in your body, just line up right here. Scoot them way down, way down, way down, way down, way down. Move way down. If you need healing, line up right here. Way down, guys, way down. Move them way down, way down. Come on, line up here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You need healing? Step up here. Come here, Amy. Hallelujah. Come here, Miss Bentley. Luke, come here. I want you to pray for these folks. And I just want you to be a point of contact. We're just going to agree together. I want you to lay hands on them. And I want you to say, be healed in Jesus' name. I want you to go to the next one. Say, be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Yes. There's a healing anointing that's on your life. And until you practice it, you'll never know it's there. And I want you to follow. Come on. Lay hands right here. Just lay hands on her. Just put your hand on her and say, be healed in Jesus' name. Ooh. Lay hands on her. Say, Lord, touch this baby. Lord, we thank you for this child. Lord, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and joy and sound mind. We pray the peace of God over this child. And we pray, God, that this child will be a blessing. Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Lay hands on her. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Lay hands right on here. Right here. Be healed in Jesus' name. 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 Come on. With authority. Be healed in Jesus' name. That's it. That's it. Come here, Jimmy. Take both hands. Lay it on his head. Lay it on his head. Be healed in Jesus' name. With authority. That's it. That's it. That's it. Right here. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Come on, pray for her. Be healed in Jesus' name. Right here. Say, be healed in Jesus' name. Both hands on her head. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Step in for Betty. Be here for Betty. Pray for Betty. Say, Betty, be healed in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Worship you forever for all you are.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I will stand.
Hallelujah. Right. I'm going to go get changed for baptism. Will you just tell them to continue to worship and talk until I get back? Just for a minute.
I will stand.
Hey, buddy.